Let's see here. Folks, we really need to be praying for all the families of those people who lost their lives in the tornadoes that ripped through Kentucky, through quite a few different states, I understand, three or four, including Tennessee. But many have lost everything. They really, really do need our prayers. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Psalm 63. And I'd like to do a little Bible study or teaching, preaching about the life of David in the Old Testament. And then we'll look at the Apostle Paul in the New in Acts 27 and then in 2 Corinthians 4. But let me read first just while you're turning to 63. Psalm 2 Corinthians 4:8. It's a passage that characterizes some of the battles that these men of God were fighting. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Heavenly Father, help us. Help me in this lesson now to speak the truth in your word as you've shown me. And may the Lord Jesus Christ be lifted up and glorified. Because it's all about Him. All about Him. In Jesus' blessed name I pray. Amen. Cast down but not destroyed. That pretty much sums it up. It describes what David was going through in Psalm 63 and the Apostle Paul that we're going to look at. There are many reasons that a person can feel cast down. Some may come from the inner conviction over a sin or something we did or didn't do, and some from outside of ourselves, over which we don't have any control at all. But when looking at the life of David, we've seen him as a shepherd boy, as a giant killer. We've seen him humble, patient, warrior, king. And now we see him 20 or so years later in his career as a king. And what shapes his problems for the next two decades or so was, we know, his fall in his sin with Bathsheba. And everything in this man of God from 2 Samuel 11 to 1 Kings 2 until his death was touched and affected by that event. Now, we know David was a man after God's heart and was greatly used of the Lord in leading Israel and even writing the scripture. But he didn't escape the consequences of his sin. And God forgives sin, yes, and our iniquities, but it doesn't wipe out the consequences. And as a result, David reaped a lot of pains, a lot of struggles in his life, like a son's betrayal, the verbal abuse by Shimei, the physical abuse and death threats of his son Absalom, and to name just a few. And we know how several of his sons were rebellious, jealous, vengeful, and his family life was in shambles. So, and we don't have time today to delve into the depths of David's sin and God's grace and the inescapable consequences. That's a message for another time. But I will say, in spite of all that, he faced the consequences of his sins in a godly way, with genuine repentance and a contrite heart that he was given by God's grace to move forward in his life, no matter what life shoved at him. And that godly response, even to the consequences of his sin, is what sets David apart for us, an example for us today. And so here we find him. He's been driven from the throne by his son Absalom. He's headed out across the northern edge of the wilderness of Judea that stretched out to the dry banks of the Dead Sea. And it was a long way off from the sanctuary in Jerusalem. That's where his heart was. That was the center of his life. He'd been strengthened in his soul in the Lord God. And we find him here in this psalm, he was cast down. But it was going to take a lot more than Absalom and his son, and more than Amasa, his nephew, and a lot more than Antithophel, the traitor who was once his counselor and his friend, and all the armed rebels. This is going to take more than them to destroy him. Why? Why is that? Because his life was hid in God. To get him, they'd have to destroy God first. So that's pretty much the background and the setting of this psalm. And we see right off the bat, what David missed most of all was the house of God. He didn't mourn for his throne or his family or friends he left behind, but he did miss the house of God. He missed the place of prayer, the sanctuary where the people of God met to worship and came together. That tells us a lot about him, doesn't it? I mean, if you and I were driven into exile and stripped of everything we had, what would we miss the most? I can't answer for you. Would we miss our house or our furniture, comforts, cars, phones, internet? Would we miss that stupid show or sports game on television or something? I don't know. Or would we miss the house of God and the people of God? Look where David was in verse 1. O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. David had left Jerusalem on the Jericho road, and his journey took him through some barren land, desolate country, discouraging scenery. I mean, basically, he was in the middle of the Badlands, so to speak. He was troubled by Absalom's dishonor and desire for raw power and control. And he was troubled by the treachery of Ahithophel, his close counselor and friend. It broke his heart that the Hebrew people were so ungrateful for what he had done for them during his reign. But what troubled him most? What hurt him the most? His being driven from the sanctuary of God. He tells us that his whole life, his soul thirsted for God. And this dry land that he was in just added to his pain. You know, we can see treachery all around us today. Can we not? I mean, it's everywhere. It's rearing its ugly head in all the governments today. The global elites have no respect for the things of God, the people of God. Their quest for control and power is absolutely unbelievable. They want every single person on the planet to listen to them. They're in the process of taking away your rights as I speak, your freedoms. They want to define what happiness is for you. Their hatred for the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ is in your face with an agenda that's moving faster than grease lightning. It's the fulfillment of Bible prophecy, folks. And their desire is to push all Bible-believing Christians into the wilderness, a dry and thirsty land where no water is. They'd prefer you just keep quiet, shut up, and stop talking about the Lord Jesus Christ and this holy Bible that describes him. Why? Why is that? So they can continue creating a God in their own image. And even churches who once preached the powerful doctrines of faith and the truth found in this King James Bible are hard to come by these days. Why is that? Because they've been deceived into thinking that we ought to just go along to get along, try to be more relevant and understanding of today's culture. That's a bunch of hogwash. And so they keep pumping out propaganda and telling us they know what's best for you. They know what's best, and just follow us. You follow them and do what they say and you'll be happy. Just turn on your TV and let the mind control continue. Folks, I'm telling you, this country and the world for years have been gradually desensitized to the Lord God and His Word. And the deception of the devil runs deep. And he does it by the installment plan, little by little. So all that and everything else that's going on can certainly bring about some discouragement, can it not? Yes, it can. Well, David was in a dry and weary land. And we shouldn't forget, that's exactly what the world ought to be to us. You know what 1 John 2:15 says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Listen, the world and its pleasures and all the amusements are just as shallow and fickle as can be. The tinsel, the lights in this world are a distraction. It's a distraction of the truth of Almighty God. And Satan's an expert at making things look good, feel good, and taste good. And when in reality, it's nothing but dry dust in your mouth. And so, we know he's never been able, not a single time, give a single lasting pleasure, not one. If we're listening with spiritual ears, we know that the only true enjoyment in life is found in God, and David knew this better than most. Let me ask you, you ever found yourself in a dry desert, in a dry place in your relationship with the Lord, your fellowship with Him? At one time or another, I believe, if we're honest, every one of us have. True. So we understand what David's saying. He's in this dry place. He says, my flesh longeth for thee. Longeth for thee. His craving for God wasn't just mental. It wasn't just emotional or a matter of his will. He even had a physical craving for God. The things of God. Without the Lord, it left him physically weak. If you've never been saved, there's no thirst because you don't know the Lord. It sounds foolishness. You may have questions. You want to know more. That's good. Just keep listening. There's not a one of us here, if you've been born again believer, that haven't sensed the urging of the Holy Spirit within you saying, hey, you need to get in my word a little more. I've been missing you. I want to meet with you and have fellowship with you. We know what that's like, don't we? Why? Because the Holy Spirit indwells us. The Holy Spirit lives within. He abides within us and He lets us know when we're out of fellowship with the Lord. He lifts us up. The Holy Spirit lifts up the Lord Jesus Christ. And He speaks and brings conviction to our hearts. Not condemnation. He brings a great craving in our souls to cry out to God, to hunger for the things of God. David cried out. What did he say? My God. My God. And he threw himself into those everlasting arms of God and let Him know what he wanted. And he laid it on the line. As to why, he said, to see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary, because thy loving kindness is better than life. My lips shall praise thee. Listen, David's life was threatened. He was alone. Great danger. He walked in the valley of the shadow of death. But you know what? All that danger faded away at the thought of God's grace and mercy. His grace and mercy is all throughout the Psalms and the whole Bible. God offers us not just kindness, but He offers us loving kindness. Not just mercy, but tender mercies. God's loving kindness is better than life. And it's found in a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, brother. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. He gives us everlasting life. Does He not? Amen. In verses 4 through 8, we find what David lived for. He lived for God. He served and worked for God. He witnessed to God. He waited for God. He longed for God. He walked with God. Thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. My soul shall be satisfied with marrow and fatness. My mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. When I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches, because thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. My soul followeth hard after thee, thy right hand upholdeth me. How do we lift up our hands to God? Is it just like this? No. We can do it by prayer and supplication, can we not? With thanksgiving, as Paul said, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And also when we serve Him, we're lifting up our hands. That's what David was thinking about. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of thy love. Listen, we work in service. The work in service of God is never done. Never done in a world that's so full of sin. Every born again Christian needs to be about God's business. Why? Because we have a God that put a melody in our hearts, right? The melody in our hearts that Jesus whispers sweet and low. It's Jesus that keeps us singing even as we go. David says, "My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips." If we were forced like David to leave behind everything that we owned and had, everything we possess in this world, and we were a beggar, dependent on our next meal coming maybe from the kindness and generosity of some Christian brothers and sisters, would we feel sorry for ourselves? Oh no, I hope not, I pray not, because we know the God of all grace and care. Like David, and I believe in our church, we've got some folks here, mature believers. God bless you. Thanks be to God that understand that. That's how it was with David. In his adversity, he found contentment in the song of God. That was his witness. He had God, so what did it matter if he lost everything else? Did David toss around his bed at night fretting over things that were out of his control? I don't know. He may have, but not here. "When I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches," he said, "because thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice." He already knew what Isaiah wrote later. "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee." When he couldn't sleep those nights, he had a remedy. He'd think about God, all the times that God had helped him and blessed him in the past. We sing that song, "I've been blessed." Amen. And God's been good. Our hearts, it's our heart crying out to the Lord, giving thanks for all he's done. Have you found yourself waking up in the middle of the night and thanking God for all he's done? I hope so. I hope so. In verse 7, David said, "In the shadow of thy wings I will rejoice." The last he'd seen of the ark was when the priest brought it back over the hill toward Jerusalem. And maybe as he looked on the wings of those two cherubim outstretched over the mercy seat, looking inward, fashioned out of pure gold, that whole thing, that shadow of the wings of the Almighty fell upon him, reminding him that the throne he was looking at was a throne of grace. David walked with God. "My soul followeth hard after thee," he says. "Thy right hand upholdeth me." He was walking in a dangerous place. Think about it. Absalom was waving the red flag. The strong bulls of Bashan were getting ready to charge. So what did David do? He moved closer to God. That's what he did. He held tightly to God. That's exactly what we need to be doing today. When I was a little boy, growing up in Texas, I was a little boy, and my granddad, he'd take me fishing with him with a cane pole to a big tank, big water hole on his farm, and we had to walk a ways through a pasture to get to it. Well, in that pasture was a big Brahma bull. Y'all know what a Brahma bull is? Whoo! Well, we'd watch that thing, and he'd stir around and snort and scratch around, and then he'd start to charging and running at us. Well, let me tell you, when that bull started coming toward us while we were crossing that pasture, whoo, I was gripping my granddad's hand tighter than grief. Whoo, I had it tight, and we were going. And we traveled, and we made it right through the other side. I held on and didn't let go. Well, David moved closer to God, and he held on, didn't let go. And the last verse of the psalm shows us how David looked for victory and vindication. He believed God. And he knew that his enemies would be defeated and even devoured, the scripture says. Even though the Bible tells us that Absalom, his rebellion was strong. But you know what? David had something that Absalom didn't have. David had the promise and the pledge of God that his throne, that the throne was his. And to drive David permanently off that throne, Absalom would first have to drive God off his. Well, that's why David looked for victory. Now, that day hadn't come really yet when he wrote this psalm. But David knew and trusted God would uphold him. He knew it, that God would defend him, he'd vindicate him. He knew the character of God. I mean, he knew it was in that. Isaiah 59:19 says, "So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west and his glory from the rising of the sun. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him." Romans 8:31, "What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us?" The enemies of David didn't have a chance. He remembered, as we should, that we're at war. The battle is a spiritual one. Paul tells us, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God, to the pulling down of strongholds. I hope you're making some application to this in your life, where you find yourself. I don't know where you're at. But God knows, and His promises to you and to me and to your children and to anybody you know that may be in the far country today. It may be a child or a brother or a sister or a friend or a neighbor who are far away from God and His purposes for their life. Well, let me tell you, God says we have His promises. So take it to the Lord in prayer. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Cry out to Him. Let it be your pillow tonight. Rest your head on it tonight. And we've taken a brief look. I want us to turn over and look at Paul's life. Paul was in the thick of things as an ambassador for the Lord Jesus. He wrote a letter to the Corinthian church, the believers there. Without a doubt, he was a man who was gripped by the Lord God for the souls of men. This is what defined his life and what he so wanted to give to the Corinthian believers. Yes, the people of Corinth, whew, like many today, they continued to accept Jesus Christ only for what they could get from him. That's all. They were led by whatever wind of doctrine seemed to be the softest and easiest, and swoosh, away they went. Even if it ended up carrying far away from the heart of God. But Paul, on the other hand, different. He made a deliberate choice to walk with God, even if it going on journeys that he knew would be difficult and hard. He was obedient to the Holy Spirit in his life that led him into places that no natural man would intentionally go. I mean, no natural man would want to willingly take that on. He knew the journey would be hard, but he also knew of his calling. And he knew that the salvation and the truth of what God had done in his life and changed him. So he chose to listen to God and follow the path that God had for his life, no matter what. He had an inner assurance that God was in full control. And there was a purpose for everything in his life. He knew all things work together for good to them that love God and to them that are called according to his purposes. He said to the Romans, to all of us, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is a reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. When you look at Paul's life, he definitely traveled some tough roads, hard, on his journey. I won't go into detail of all of them. Suffice it to say, he was whipped, beaten, stoned, imprisoned, shipwrecked, and many other things for the cause of Christ. Turn over to Acts 27. Let's look at that. Acts 27. This is Paul's fourth missionary journey. And while you're turning there, remember, we're troubled on every side, yet not distressed, perplexed but not despair, persecuted but not forsaken, cast down but not destroyed. God has called every one of us as born-again believers to be an ambassador for the Lord Jesus Christ, to be His witnesses to the world. And you know we're always going to have a choice. Yep. We can either stay full course on the path that God's called us to, keep on keeping on, no matter what the difficulties, trials, and sufferings that come up along the way, or we can choose to quit, to opt out. Paul was headed for Rome on a sailing vessel to go before Caesar on this journey, this time as a prisoner. The scripture tells us that Paul perceived that this sailing vessel, this boat he was in, was headed for destruction. And he chose to go and obey the will of God and make this journey to Rome. Even though he was a prisoner at the time, I believe he certainly could have opted out. I do. He was still a Roman citizen. I mean, he could have possibly used his influence to maybe send a note to one of the leaders in the Sanhedrin. I mean, you can read in Acts 26:32 where even King Agrippa told Festus that he might have been set at liberty had he not appealed unto Caesar. right there out of King Agrippa's mouth. But for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ and for the sake of the will of God in his life, Paul chose to finish his course right along with the people who refused to heed and listen to his warnings. So off they went. South wind blowing softly. Yeah. Scripture says everyone was thinking it was going to be smooth sailing. But we know it wasn't, don't we? I mean, it could be that maybe you found yourself in a situation like that. I mean, things are going okay for now in your life, and you know that there's going to be trouble, though. You can see it as a believer. You see it. And you've been trying to speak to your family, maybe trying to urge them to be prepared, to get ready spiritually for what's to come in the days ahead, to keep alert. You've been warning your children not to hang around with bad company. You've tried to help people see the deception that's settling in all around. But nobody's listening. Nobody's listening to you because the wind is blowing easy, softly. And everything appears to be just fine, but in reality it's not. But people just don't want to rock the boat. They want to choose to live in unreality. At least for now. Listen, the world is changing by the second. It's a minute to midnight. And yet folks are in a bubble. They've got the idea that everything's just hunky-dory and it'll all get back to normal before long in the coming days. But that's not true. Look at Acts 27:13. And when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, loosing thence, they sailed close by Crete. But not long after, there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Euroclydon. And when the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive. I mean, here we see one minute there's a south wind blowing softly, and the next minute it's a violent windstorm. Can you imagine how miserable it was? Must have been in the bottom of that boat. Paul was chained up in the belly of that thing along with the other prisoners. He was forced to endure probably a putrid stench in the water that seeped into the boat by that point. Around him were all the slaves and the prisoners, most likely ranting and raving about how they weren't guilty and they didn't deserve to be there. Wow, don't you think Paul might have been tempted at least to be slightly bitter about what was going on? I mean, it would have been easy for him to join in with all the grumbling and all the discontent down in the belly of that unspeakable horror of hardship. Let me say this. If you find you're in a place like that, or maybe you're there right now, I don't know. Watch out. Beware. Be careful that this type of spirit doesn't poison you along with every bitter soul around you. Listen, I've been around and it's hard. Like you're the loner who's not going along with the discontented crowd. You got too much joy. What's wrong with you? But here's Paul instead. He's starting to pray. He's the only one down there who makes the right choice and is seeking God. Remember, he wouldn't have even been in this place if it weren't for the ignorance of these men, but they didn't listen because he gave them a warning not to go. And here we see him praying for deliverance for the slaves, for the sinners, for the spiritually ignorant and deceived, and for those who had brought him into such hardship. God had already shown Paul that this journey was going to end in disaster. And he warned him, so Paul was praying for mercy. How did God answer the prayer, by the way? The storm got worse. Yeah, it got worse. In fact, it was a storm that was unbeatable except by the power of God. How many times has the Lord answered your prayer in a way that you never expected? It happened to me. It's happened to me a lot of times. And these mariners, these seamen, were now trying to hold the boat together with ropes. They were trying to use every man-made strategy known to the natural mind. But it was all falling apart, and everybody knew it. Verse 18 says, "And we began being exceedingly tossed with a tempest. The next day they lightened the ship, and the third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship, and when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was taken away. But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, 'Sirs, you should have hearkened unto me, and not have loosed from Crete, and to have gained this harm and loss. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Now look at this. All human effort, their self-sufficiency, all their skills and capabilities, as fine as upstanding, experienced seamen and sailors as they were, was clearly inadequate for the job. They couldn't save the ship. They couldn't do it. It was at this point, in absolute hopelessness, I can picture that captain crying out, Give me that man who said we shouldn't be taking this trip. I mean, he warned us we'd find ourselves in this predicament. I want to hear what that man has to say. Get him up here. And now we see Paul suddenly standing on the deck, standing there with a word of exhortation, standing there giving orders. I mean, no longer a prisoner, he was master of the boat. And if you read on what happened, the scripture tells us around midnight, the 14th night, they sensed that they were approaching land. They began to drop anchors because they were afraid of running into the rocks. Now, a few sailors headed to the ship's bow, the front of the boat. And they acted like they were putting down more anchors, but that's not what they were doing. No. Paul became aware that they were actually intending to, they were intending to lower the dinghy, the lifeboat, so they could escape and get away and go for shore on their own. But in verse 31, look at there, we find Paul saying to the centurion and soldiers, Except these abide in the ship, ye cannot be saved. What that really meant was just cut off the lifeboat. There's no other way but to remain in this ship. And that's exactly what the soldiers did. They cut the ropes. Off went the lifeboat. You see, there's no back door on this journey God calls you and I on as believers in Christ. It's only by faith in Christ, in the Word of God, and His promises that's going to see you and me through. All our fancy schemes, plans, our natural abilities, instincts have to be abandoned and thrown overboard. Why? Because only the power of God is going to get you and me through. And if you hadn't been born again and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, you've got to get on board. You've got to get on board. You've got to put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ alone to save you before it's too late and destruction comes. There's no other way. Satan's agenda is in full throttle, folks. Things are falling apart in this country and around the world by the second. Tyrannical control is in play right now. And you don't have any idea when your time's going to be up. I don't. Or when you'll take your last breath. The person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God Almighty, came in the flesh, bore all your sins on the cross of Calvary, and shed His precious blood for you on that cross. And He is the only way of salvation. So you've got to get on the ark. You've got to get on the boat. Trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior if you haven't. Because you can't save yourself. Can't do it. Can't do it. In verse 33, look there. While the day was coming on, Paul besought them all to take meat, saying, This day is the 14th day that ye should have tarried and continued fasting, having taken nothing. Wherefore I pray you to take some meat, for this is your health, for there shall not a hair fall from the head of any of you. And when he had thus spoken, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. Then they were all of good cheer. And they also took some meat and were all in the ship, 260 souls. Can you see it? Can you feel it? I mean, the waves are crashing all around. The boat is being tossed to and fro and all the tackling is gone. It's gone. All hope is gone except for what God offers. Everything else has been thrown overboard. And here's Paul seeing the panic of the sailors. Seeing their panic, he saw they're looking at the lifeboat being swept away. Oh my. And here he is wanting to bring some calm to their hearts. Give them some hope and cheer and give them the truth of the gospel. He also knew how hungry they were, so he encouraged them to take some meat, take some bread. He said, You've got nothing to fear. You're all going to be saved. You'll arrive on shore completely unharmed. And so he took bread and he gave thanks in the presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. To Paul, even the simplest action, such as eating a meal, was sanctified by prayer and the acknowledgement of God's goodness, His provision, and His care. I imagine his prayer of his heart was like, God, thank you for your faithfulness. Storm going. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you that I'm still on this journey and plan you've got for my life. You're in control. But also thank you that you've given me all these souls sailing with me. What a testimony. The sailors were angry, they're afraid, worn out, better than anyone, knowing the fearful things that lay ahead. Paul brought them into the presence of the true and living God in this simple, instinctive act of giving thanks for a piece of bread. The soldiers on the boat, they were upset with the sailors, worried about their prisoners, thinking they might try to escape. They were all brought to the presence of God as Paul bowed his head and lifted his voice to the Lord God. The passengers, they were worn out, sickness, terror, listening in horror to the crashing waves, hitting the coast, the rocks. They were comforted with a sense of the presence of Paul's great and glorious God. The prisoners, oh boy, probably the most fearful of all, because their arms and legs were weighted down with chains and irons. Their lives were at the mercy of the sea and the storm, but also the mercy of the soldiers, who wouldn't hesitate a second to kill them if they had to. They were brought into the presence of a most merciful God, and who's able to save their very soul. They were all promised to come through to victory and safety. Even all those who had abused and beaten Paul, who had mocked him and hated him, and those who refused to listen to him. And now Paul is thanking God, very aware that all this had to happen. All of it had to be endured in order for these 276 people to be able to hear the word of God and the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now listen to me, because I thought about this. Have you ever wondered about those trials and struggles and even the ridicule and persecutions that you've gone through? That perhaps God's allowed it, your own strength, your own ambitions, skills, education, intellect, to be broken and thrown overboard on this journey of life you're going through. You say, for what purpose? Maybe for all those people around you who are living in spiritual darkness and blindness, ignorance of salvation offered to them if they but believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and trust Him who died for them. Look with me in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3. The Apostle Paul told us clearly in that verse, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. And in verse 4, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. You wonder, well, where did Paul learn all these profound truths that he wrote in the Scriptures? I'll tell you where. From the Holy Spirit of God, who gave it to him. He inspired him without a doubt. But I also believe as in situations like this, being chained in the belly of a ship, that's where. It was in those dark, difficult times and places that he got to know and see firsthand the sustaining power of Almighty God. That's why Paul could stand in the midst of a raging storm on a boat, giving thanks. He heard the call of God and he went to testify of the grace and the love of God to these men on that boat. In verses 5 and 6, he gives his motivation. What ought to be our motivation is God's representative. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts, amen, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Amen. Folks, we're living in a time similar to Paul's situation on that ship. As a society, we've made every use of every device we could think of, trying to keep everything afloat and together, and all it's done is drive us further away from God. And we know and see without a doubt that Satan and his minions and evildoers have been at work formulating and devising their own devices and plans to make that happen. He's a master of deception. He was a murderer from the beginning, Jesus said, and abode not the truth, because there's no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh his own, for he's a liar and the father of it. Everything's starting to fall apart around us, like a boat hitting the rocks. People are finding themselves caught in the belly of a world that's traveling faster and faster, like a speeding bullet, so far away from the heart of God. I know it's true, and you know it's true. You know it. God's word tells us that because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. I mean, it's absolutely palpable. It's growing by the minute. And I mean, you can go to work and you face the most unspeakable evil, dirty jokes and cursing and reviling remarks about your Savior and Lord. You rub shoulders with people that seem to be such God haters. And you know they're moving in a direction that's going to bring complete destruction in their lives, disaster, and their lives are going to end up in the fires of hell. For those whose eyes are open and listening, we know there's a great storm brewing right now over this whole world, but not everybody realizes it. It's like they're in a trance, in la-la land, as our preacher says. We're coming to the last days, folks, in the very way that our Lord spoke about it. He said we'll be led to a place where their hearts are going to fail them for fear of what's going to come on the earth. And suddenly when that storm hits, bam! I mean, when all hell breaks loose, those who once rejected you, didn't want to listen to you, might finally be ready to listen. Maybe. Just like those on the ship were ready to listen and heed the words of Paul. Maybe that next door neighbor who's laughed at you and never wanted to talk with you or be around you, and he thinks you're a crazy loon for believing such things. Maybe it's your kids who thought you were an old-fashioned fuddy-duddy. Suddenly they'll come to you and say, listen, I'd like for you to hear again what you have to say. Can you tell me? Would you mind telling me again one more time? I'm listening. I'm listening now. I know you've read Acts 27, but let me read it for you. This is the instructions the centurion gave to the soldiers when they nearly reached land and the ship was breaking up. Listen, and the soldiers' counsel was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim out and escape. But the centurion, willing to save Paul, kept them from their purpose and commanded that they, which could swim and could cast themselves first into the sea and get to land, and the rest some on boards and some on broken pieces of the ship. And so it came to pass that they escaped all safe to land. In other words, those of you that can swim, throw yourselves overboard and make for shore. You'll make it. For those of you that can't swim, there's going to be a lot of wood to go around real soon, and grab a piece of that wood, kick with your feet, and everybody's going to make it safely to shore. Well, just as those who couldn't swim were told there'd be plenty of wood to save them, the message to folks today, which I believe is the last generation, has got to be that the cross is big enough. There's plenty of wood from the cross. Those who believe and take hold of the cross of Christ and His shed blood on that cross, throwing their complete dependence and trust on the Lord Jesus on that cross, are going to find the fullness of God's redemption. Listen, the Lord Jesus Christ is above every fear, every disaster, every concern about the future. And so what are we to do? What do we do? We're to be praying and pleading for people today to take hold of that cross to our Lord Jesus Christ in the midst of the storm so they'll make it safely to the other side. That means we've got to get our eyes off ourselves. We've got to do that. We've got to get them on the Lord Jesus Christ and walk in the Spirit of the Lord and ask for boldness to speak the truth in love. No watered down gospel of Christ, but the absolute truth and nothing but the truth. In order to do that, you've got to know the truth. yourself. The Lord Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. And that means we're not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For I'm not ashamed, Paul said, of the gospel of Christ. For it's the power of God to salvation to every person that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. And I believe all of us here know that God, what God uses to teach us that we can do all things through Christ. Brother Tom preached about it last Sunday night. Do you know when and where? It's when you're in the storm. It's when you're in the storm, and we need to be asking God for strength in the days ahead. Because we're in a war. You need to listen to our pastor's message last Sunday morning. If you missed it. Just like Paul, you come to know the strength of Christ when you're led into those places where your natural abilities can't do it. Can't sustain you, can't help you, and can't prop you up, can't give you a crutch anymore. Your natural love, natural skills, can't do it. You got to have the Lord Jesus Christ. It's just too hard. It has to be something coming from within, the Holy Spirit of God within you when you're walking with Him. And so Paul broke bread on that ship and they ate. Everyone ate because they needed strength to go on. And I believe what the Lord's telling us today is go and get your strength now. Don't wait. You're going to need it in the coming days because this trip is what's ahead of you. I'm not talking about physical bread. No. I'm talking about the bread of God's Word. Get your strength now from the Word of God. That's the food we need. We've got to choose to draw nigh to God now. We have to have fellowship with Him now. We need to find His strength now. Why? Because very soon the knocks are going to come at the door. And they're going to be coming to you, people in your office or wherever they are, who are full of worry about their jobs, what to do if this or that happens. Or they're going through some terrible suffering, trials and griefs. They're going to come over to you and ask you for help and guidance. Because they see something different in your life. They see hope. They see the light of the Lord Jesus Christ in you. And you want to be ready always to give an answer for the hope that is in you. With meekness and fear. Remember, you're no longer captive as a believer. If the Son therefore makes you free, ye shall be free indeed, Jesus says. You can show them, be a witness, and tell them like Paul did. This is the way. This is the way out. This is what you need to do. This is what God says. Don't forget, there's always a divine purpose for everything you have to go through. I don't know what that is for you. If you were wondering why you've been in the midst of a personal storm, could it be because the Lord is about to bring some people your way? I don't know, but I do know people need encouragement. And they need the truth. And you can help them because you've been there. You've been through the fires yourself. So what do? Do we faint like a Tennessee fainting goat? I was telling Brother Tom about that last week. Anyone heard of that, Tennessee fainting goat? Yeah, y'all have. They're brought over from Nova Scotia. And they're frightened. If they get frightened or startled in any way, they just fall over for about 5 to 20 seconds. You know, stiff as a board, you think they're dead. And they get it back up. They have a condition called myotonia congenita, where their muscles just seize up when they're frightened and scared. And they faint and fall over. It's the truth. Look it up. Listen, there were certainly plenty of reasons for discouragement and fainting in Paul's life. But he didn't quit. In verse 1, and 16 of chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians, he says, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perishes, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Folks, we know, as Paul did, there's only one thing that'll keep you from fainting in the midst of a storm. It's a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, as we come to a close, Paul ended the last two verses in chapter 4 with a tremendous encouragement for us. A man who knew all about pains and suffering, battles we fight, because he'd been through it all. He says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal. But the things which are not seen are eternal. Praise be to God. He's working for us a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. We'll be going home soon. Yes, we will. But in the meantime, we have a choice to make. as to whether we'll faint and stay cast down or stay on the course that God has set for you, standing strong in the power of God and His might. He is with you. No matter the circumstances, no matter the suffering, storms, or frightening things that are coming our way. I know it's hard. Why? That's why. That's why we've got to trust God in all things. Keep your eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. Walk with Him, abide with Him, stay in His Word, and be growing in the grace and knowledge of God. And ask Him for wisdom and put on the whole armor of God. Every day, every day. We may be cast down, but we're not destroyed. So don't faint. Don't lose heart. But take the full journey. Don't opt out. Don't quit. Because He's designed it specifically for you. Father, I pray this has been a help to somebody out there that listened. And help us to keep our eyes fixed on Thee. To walk with You and abide no matter what comes. To stay the course that You've set for our lives. May it bear fruit, Lord, as we look for Your appearing. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.